Paul writes here, you cannot do in and of yourself. You cannot respond the way that Paul says we ought to respond to problems, to people, to all of the various tribulations that God brings into our lives. You can't do it in your own strength. It has to be Christ in us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, He is strong. When we are strong, He is weak. That's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. And so it's Christ in me. That's something that the Lord has been reinforcing in my life, though I've known it all of my adult years, but just realizing it's not I, but Christ. And it's not my life, but His life to be lived in me. And if it's lived in me, then this is what it's going to look like. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, always in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, quoting from Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals, burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Great reminder for us today. But overcome evil with good. Father, how grateful we are today to be your children. We thank you for everything that you allow us to experience, because we know it's all part of your divine plan for our lives. And God, I'm so thankful this morning to be a part of this body and to sense the love and the care, even as we've heard different ones being prayed for this morning. We're reminded that as a body, we do weep with those who weep, and we laugh with those who laugh. And we go from one extreme to the other in the body of Christ. We thank you that we are part of your body, of which the living Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Help us to remain vitally connected to him this morning. It's only as we do that, that we have the life to operate within the body as you want us to. Father, I thank you for the last several weeks, what you've accomplished through this congregation. We've seen it on the other side of the world. We see what you're doing. Just a little bit, but we get glimpses of what you're doing. Father, as we heard of all the good reports of what you did here and the many different people that you used to put together the missions conference, how thankful we are for that and how you chose to use that to bless and inspire and encourage your people. Father, you're doing so many great things, and we do stand in awe of you this morning. Forgive us our sin where we have failed you. Lord, help us to realize there is no strength, there is no life, there is absolutely nothing that we can do apart from you. Remind us of that this morning. May we find you to be everything we need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that many of you have been anxiously awaiting to hear about our trip to Thailand, and I want to share a little bit about that this morning, but first, I just want to say thank you to all of those that had a part in putting on the missions conference here. We heard so many good things about it. Many of you participated in the events, children's events as well as adult events, and it was just a great, great week together. And our hearts were really here with you. At the same time, as you know, we were on the other side of the world ministering there. And one of the things that God reminded me of on that trip is that we had 12 people that became like a family, and we really cared for one another. And when one member was hurting, we were all hurting. We were concerned about the overall group, because everybody in that group was divinely picked of God to go and to exercise their spiritual gifts in the areas where God has gifted them. And that each and every one was important. And we were all on a mission, and we kept the mission before us. And I thought, you know, that's what the body of Christ is like. That was a microcosm, sort of the larger body of Christ. If we keep the mission before us, what is our mission? Well, Jesus said, Father, that they may be one as we are one, that the whole world may believe that you sent me. There's part of it. That the world may believe that you sent me. So we function together as a team. And we all have eyes, we have ears. The eyes are usually the very first thing we notice when we come up to somebody, isn't it? You know, you come up and you don't look somebody in their ear and say, how are you doing? You look them in the eye, say, how are you doing? The ears hardly notice. But where would the eye be without the ears? Or another example would be the hand. I mean, you come up and you shake somebody's hand. You don't reach down and grab their foot and shake their foot. In fact, the foot is basically covered from the moment you get up until you go to bed. But where would the hand be without the foot being able to get the hand where it needs to be? And that's how we function together, the 12 of us, during that time. There were a lot of highlights. I would say probably one of the highlights for the group was, maybe the greatest highlight, was being with Liz Braun. We supported Liz for many years, and I can tell you, it's just incredible to see the living conditions of Liz and a number of these other missionaries. We're doing a great work, folks, by supporting these people on the other side of the world to reach the unreached people groups. And I just want to encourage you in that. Every dollar that we give is a dollar well spent. And I could tell you a number of stories this morning. Hopefully as weeks go on, I'll be able to work some of these in. But the time with Liz in the village was a highlight, I think, for all of us. And we had a lot of what we called pun moments, you know, where you're just punning. For example, here was a spider, a huge spider in this web. And he had his own website, and he had a lot of hits that day. You know what I mean? We just had a lot of punning. There was in the village that day, and Liz lives in a little thatched roof hut that stands up on posts, and those posts are being pretty well eaten away by termites right now, but she has no privacy, but she's living with among the people, learning the language so she can translate the scriptures into their language. And we had a delightful time. She took us all through the village, and there's one rather funny moment. I want you to hear from me because you've been hearing bits and pieces from others, but some of you, but there was this guy that came in on this little motorcycle, and he had this long gun. I mean, it was a tall gun. Must have been 5'8", 5'9", 10, I don't know, 6 feet. It was close to that from the bottom to the top of that gun. And so I said to one of the shorter members in our group, who will remain unnamed, I said, Joe, why don't you go over there and stand next to that gun so we can see how long it is. And so everybody thought that was funny, and Joe went over, and he stood next to him. We took his picture, and about 5 minutes later, we're down by Liz's house, and here's this big, ugly pig. I mean, it was a big pig, it was an ugly pig, and it was kind of standing up, looking over the fence with its snout, just kind of checking us out, seeing what we're doing. And one of the younger members in the group, who will remain unnamed, Darren said, Pastor Troxel, why don't you go over there and stand next to that pig so we can see how ugly it is? No respect, no respect. I think probably 10, 15 years from now, the members in the group, that'll be one of the highlights they'll remember. That was the long and the short of it, the beautiful and the ugly of the day in the village with Liz. It was a wonderful time. It reminded me of what we're about as a church. And I think these mission ventures are a great reminder of what we're about. That's why it's important to go and to see firsthand and to be able to experience and minister and be ministered to. Paul in this passage speaks of the importance of having a heart for one another, a real heart for one another. And as I said, you read through these verses. I mean, he's in the first several verses of Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, he talks about presenting our bodies and our minds to him as a living sacrifice, so that we now belong to him. We're connected to him, and our minds and our bodies are totally available for him to use. And then he plugs us into the body, and in verses 3 through 8, we're now in a body, and we're all gifted in different areas, but We are to be serving one another just as the various members of the body serve the whole body. And when we really begin to flesh all this out and we begin to live this out and Christ lives in us and He empowers us and we're depending upon Him on a moment-by-moment basis, then this is what we will look like. This is how we will respond to one another. This is how we'll respond to the world around us that doesn't like us. Paul even refers to it as an evil world. Now, he gives this series of commands, and they're present participles in the Greek. For example, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, always be sure that you are manifesting a genuine love for one another. This is not something you're feigning or faking, but it's legitimate. It's real. And if we really want to build community and a caring community, which I believe that God has been doing, is doing, even at this very moment here at Wayside, then we must focus on not allowing love to be hypocritical. It's got to be the real, genuine stuff. In fact, the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypocrisy, and it means to be sincere, not hypocritical in the way we relate to one another. In fact, it comes from the Latin word sinceris, which means without wax. And it goes back to the day of the Roman Empire when the merchant men would have their earthen jars, porcelain jars, and if they accidentally dropped a jar and cracked it, what they would do is they would fill it with wax, the same color of wax as the jar itself, so that they would continue to put it out there on the market. And if you wanted to buy a jar that didn't have a crack in it, then you'd take that jar and you'd hold it up against the sun, and the sunlight shining through that, if there was a crack in the jar, then the wax covering that crack would show up so that you would know that it was a cracked jar, a cracked pot. And so what Paul is saying is let your love be sincere. I mean, you be the real thing. You be the legitimate thing. Philip says, let's have no imitation Christian love. Don't substitute an inferior product. Let it be genuine, the real thing. There are no substitutes for this kind of love. Leadership Magazine had a great cartoon a number of years ago and showed all these Elvis lookalikes coming to church. Try to picture this in your mind. It was a great cartoon. All of these Elvis lookalikes coming to church, they're assembling in the church when the service is over. As they're leaving, one of the Elvis lookalikes complimented the pastor and said, great sermon, Pastor, I'm all shook up. And the pastor responded in kind, thank you very much. Sometimes we go through a service like that, don't we, a Sunday, you know, just sort of imitating, but not really having maybe that genuine love for one another. We need genuine love today, folks, because we live in a world that's crying out for it. And one of the greatest problems, psychologists and sociologists are telling us today, with all of the ability to connect, email, I mean, we can connect with people on the other side of the world, missionaries. I mean, it's a wonderful tool. But in the midst of all of this technology and ability to connect, one of the paradoxes is that people have never been more lonely and more disconnected than they feel today. And the only way that you can really legitimately be connected is in the body of Christ. As you become part of that body and sense that you really are part of the body and filling an integral need within the body as you're ministering to others. Tommy Smothers once said, the best thing about getting older is that you gain sincerity, and once you learn to fake that, there's nothing you can't do. God forbid we ever get to that point. In practical terms, what does this mean? Well, it's the old adage, you love the sinner, but you hate the sin. You abhor what is evil, but you cling to what is good. Jesus modeled that so well. He could relate to the sinner. It didn't matter what kind of sin it was. And we ought to be able to relate to the world around us, even to one another that are struggling with different kinds of sin. There's no sin that's not forgivable by God. There's no person that's not redeemable. There's no sin that cannot be overcome. And the other person's sin is no worse than our own sin. I mean, the Bible's very clear on that. And remember, the context of this is how we as believers relate to one another. And true love does not always make us comfortable with one another. It prods us. It brings the best out of us. You see that in family relationships. It at times challenges us. It motivates us towards good. It takes us away from the evil in our lives. It corrects us. It admonishes us whenever we need it. And when Paul speaks of brotherly love in verse 10, he refers to the kind of love that always brings the best and not the worst out of the other person. You know, let me just stop there and ask you for a minute. As you relate to the people around you, do you seek to always bring the best out of them, or is it to sort of make yourself look good? I struggle with that in my own personal life. But to be able to always focus on the other person, his or her needs, and try to bring the best out of them. It always comes back to us in one way or another. We're to prefer one another in love, in verse 10. A mother understands that, a father understands that, and the family, you got to give yourself to your children. Children, you need to give yourself to your parents. When we have conflicts, we need to ask ourselves, is it because I want my own way? Whether it's in the body of Christ or in the individual family. You have conflicts? Why is it? Well, I venture to say it's because somebody wants their own way. As we're moving into the Easter season and the message the week before Easter, I want to particularly emphasize this, but Jesus didn't demand having it his own way. Now think about that for a moment. In whatever you're facing in your life, at your place of work, in your relationship, maybe with your husband or wife, is it that I am demanding to have my own way? In fact, Philippians 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was he saying? Father, I'm not going to have it my way. I'm going to have it your way. And aren't you glad he did? And that's what Paul's saying in our relationships with one another. Let's not insist on having it our way. I can tell you based on our nearly 40 years of marriage that it always works best in the marriage when you prefer the other person. The marriage blossoms. When you insist on having it your way, the marriage shrivels up. It dies. When you center on the other person and his or her needs, you're not only fulfilling her needs or his needs, but you're meeting your own needs as well. It's like the hand in the body. And I've mentioned this before. But if the hand was only to serve itself, the hand would die. But if the hand serves the rest of the body, then the end result is that the rest of the body or the rest of the body ministers to the hand, and the hand's alive and well and doing great things. When you as teenagers are serving your parents, you ultimately are serving yourself. When as a husband you are serving your wife, you're serving yourself. When as a wife you are serving your husband, you are serving yourself. We went to Thailand to be a blessing, but I think probably all of us, when we got back, we'd say, were we a greater blessing to them or were they a greater blessing to us? We'll never know. But we were blessed in the process of seeking to be a blessing. Peterson renders this, practice playing second fiddle. It's always the most difficult instrument to play in the band. Practice playing second fiddle. Genuine love never lags in diligence and spirit. Look at verse 11. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame, Peterson translates it. How do you do this? We all have those periods of dryness. I venture to say there's probably a large percentage of us this morning. If I were to ask you, how's your spiritual life? You'd say, well, it's kind of dry. You know, I just don't sense God's doing a lot in my life right now. You know, the bottom line, the problem is that the reason it becomes dry is because we become full of self. We become full of other things. We become full of this world. We're not empty vessels. And it's when we're empty that God can fill us. It's not an issue of how much we have of Christ. We have all of Christ the moment we trust Him. The issue is how much of us does Christ have? Have we yielded totally, completely to Him? And are we doing it not just once for all, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, but are we doing it on a regular basis? And that's the area where we struggle. And all at once we have to come back and say, God, I am so empty. I am so empty, and I need to be refueled and set afire. And He does it. To understand, again, that it's not I, but Christ. By remembering that we are nothing more than empty channels through which He can fill and overflow to others. We're simply being a channel of His grace, mercy, and love. I love that old song, "Channels only, blessed Master. But with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour." And then that last verse, "Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know." There's the key. Hearts that full surrender know. "That the streams of living water from the inner man may flow." Those streams can always be tapped into, and they're always there in the background waiting to be tapped into. But we can't do it unless we're empty. Empty. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When you are strong, then He is not going to be strong in you. When you are weak, He is strong. When we were visiting Liz in the village, most of the villagers earn their living in the rice paddies down below the village. And we all walked down there, and I'd never been in the rice paddies before. I'd seen the rice paddies from a distance, but never actually in them. And as we walked down through, you'd have these little bridges that go over the various rivulets of water. And you would go from one field to another, and you'd walk along the path, and we were all doing that. And it was a reminder to me of how those rice paddies are watered. What happens? They have this source of water, the river, and they're able to pump the water down into these various channels, and then the channels would literally overflood to where it would fill the rice paddies. And that's what caused the rice paddies to flourish. And it's a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in us. We're simply channels. We're simply channels that He wants to fill. And when He fills us to a certain degree, then we just simply overflow. He does it, not us. We overflow, and we become a source of blessing to the world around us. That's what happens to us as a church, and that's what happens to us as individuals. Genuine love, notice another thing, maintains hope, which results in patience in the midst of tribulations. Look down at verse 12. And a steadfast prayer life. When trials come, what are the first thing you do? Now let me ask you that personally. What's the first thing you do whenever a trial comes into your life? Every one of us this last week have had something that's bigger than us that we realize is not within our control to be able to do anything about, and it's come to us. How did you respond? Our Daily Bread had a recent article. A Sunday school teacher asked his class. He said, when you're in trouble, what do you most often do first? He gave them three options. Take care of it yourself. Number two, call a friend, talk it over. Number three, ask God for help. And in that class of 35, only two of them indicated they prayed first. We say we pray, but do we really pray? Or do we get on the phone and call a friend? Nothing wrong with that, but we need to be praying. You've got financial problems. You've got problems in your marriage. Hey, have you really prayed? I mean, really? And are you continuing steadfastly in prayer? Understanding that God has a reason, a purpose for that. Genuine love reaches out to those who are hurting. Look down in verse 13. When we sense that we are on a mission together and we're going somewhere, then when someone is hurting, we're all going to be hurting. We saw that in the group because we were concerned we all get there and we get back. And so there's a great concern of all 12 people for one another. Well, the body of Christ is to be just like that. We want to be sure we finish the mission that God has called us to. Look up at the end of verse 13. Look for ways to open your heart and your home to strangers. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. The Greek word here literally means pursuing hospitality. Pursue it. Persecute is another word that comes from this same word. Paul, when he was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8 and dragging men and women out of their houses, I mean, he was out to get them. Now, Paul uses it in a positive light, and he says, what we're to be doing rather now is pursuing, not persecuting, but pursuing strangers, people that we don't know. When you're entertaining strangers, understand that hospitality is not entertainment. Hospitality really means to love strangers, to reach out to people who can't reciprocate and give back to you, who can't give as much as you're giving to them. That's what it means to entertain strangers. How many times today we have our own little cliques that we operate in, and we're very comfortable. We've been together for years with these same people, and we never really reach out to other people. And then sometimes God takes them away from us. Or he may take away a friend in school because your life has sort of been built around that school. And God wants to enlarge your vision to the people around you because he wants your life to impact them. And so God is continually changing things around so that we'll reach out to people. And if we really understand what this is saying in practical terms, then we're going to really pursue those who are visiting with us this morning. And I forgot to ask them to stand, but at the end of the service we will. And we ought to really make a beeline to them to see that we care about them. Now the last part of this, and I'll just be very brief on this, is to have a heart for the world. And look down in verses 17 through 21, where Paul says, and he mentions the word evil a number of times, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for all things, good things in the sight of men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus says the Lord. We live in an evil world. Our president has reminded us in recent days with this word evil, that there's a lot of evil men out there, a lot of evil women. There are evil world systems that are under the domain of Satan. And you're going to confront evil at some point in your life. You're going to come head to head with evil. A little girl wrote to her pastor and said, "Dear pastor, I heard you say to love your enemies. I'm only 6 and do not have any yet. I hope to have some when I hit 7. Love, Jennifer." You know. Well, she'll have them eventually. You'll discover that you have some enemies out there. Some of you see your boss maybe as your enemy. Or you see a coworker or a superior as your enemy. I've heard that from a number of people recently that just are having so much difficulty getting along with a difficult boss, a difficult superior. And you begin to perceive them as your enemy. And all at once you're looking for ways to strike back and get at them because you feel like they're doing that to you. Well, that's not the biblical response. You say, "Well, how can I respond the other way?" You can't, but God in you can. Christ in you can. That's how Jesus responded to those who were his enemies. That's how Paul responded to those who were his enemies once he became a believer and understood what it was all about. And that's how we can respond to one another once we understand that. Paul reminds Timothy, persecutions will come. Yea, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You take a stand at your school for righteousness. You take a stand for abstinence. You take a stand for moral purity. You take a stand for righteousness in any form. And you're going to find that there are those who are going to alienate you. They're going to mock and ridicule your faith. That's going to happen, young people. You say, "Well, how can I respond?" Well, you can't, but it's Christ in you. Christ, my life. Don't repay evil with evil. Verse 17. I love that old story about the Korean houseboy that was hired by some American officers to work for them. He was cheerful and helpful and never upset about his duties. But those American GIs, the officers, just continued to take advantage of him. They would nail his shoes to the floor. They put water above the door so that when he opened the door, the bucket would come tipping over and drench him with water. And he remained in good humor in the midst of it all. And then the officers began to feel a little bit guilty about how they were treating this Korean houseboy. And so they began to feel some shame and guilt. And they called him in. They apologized to him. They promised they would stop the practical jokes. And he said, "You mean you no more nailing my shoes to the floor?" And they said, "No more nail shoes to the floor." "You mean no more water over the door?" And they said, "No more water over the door." "Okay," he said, "then me no more spitty in your soupy." You know? That's not what Paul had in mind here. Two things will happen when you leave vengeance to God. Let me mention these two things. When you do it God's way and allow him to do the vengeance. I have lived long enough to see that. I mean, we've even seen it in the news in recent days. People attacking other people, and all at once, it comes full circle back on them. Have you noticed that? It's been in the news. I won't use any names. But it always works out that way. God's vengeance is always perfect. The wheels of God's justice grow exceptionally slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. Exceedingly fine. You don't have to seek vengeance toward those who wrong you. Two things will happen if you do it God's way. Number one, it will allow you to respond to the person in a right way rather than a wrong way. If you say, all right, God, I'm yours after all. Romans 12:1, I presented myself to you. I belong to you. Then, therefore, I'm going to let you handle this. I'm not going to take it on myself. You'll do it the right way. And secondly, in doing this, you'll overcome evil with good. You'll win the battle. That's what this passage is telling us. Paul quotes from Proverbs 25, 1 and 2, where he says, vengeance, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Verse 20, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so you will heap burning coals of fire upon his head. And some ancient translations say, and the Lord will reward you. What do you mean, burning coals of fire? Well, in that day, it wasn't like today where we have all the modern ways of being able to get a fire going. And so if you went to your neighbor and he already had burning coals, because you didn't have matches and all these modern conveniences, you'd sometimes say, you know, neighbor, I need to borrow some coals. Well, you might be having a problem with your neighbor. You say, well, I'm not going to give him any coals. But instead, you give him some burning coals so he can go back and have a fire in his own house. And that seems to be the imagery behind this. That you overcome evil with good. Just as light overcomes darkness, then you overcome evil with good. God is fully capable of avenging us and righting all the wrongs in our lives. Abraham Lincoln said it so well. He said, the best way to overcome an enemy is to make him your friend. Make him your friend. You have enemies? Make them your friends. You know, I read a story that I think summarizes so well this entire passage. And it's what I want Wayside to become and what I believe God is making us to become. And I want to read this to you. It's about a man by the name of Bill, college student, who comes to Christ. Bill is wild-haired. His wardrobe for college is jeans and a t-shirt with holes in it. He recently became a believer while attending a campus Bible study. Across from the campus, a well-dressed, very conservative church. Could have been Wayside. One Sunday, Bill decides to go there. He walks in late, and he has no shoes. The sanctuary is packed. Bill heads down the aisle looking for a seat, having nearly reached the pulpit. He realizes there are no empty seats, so he squats down on the carpet in front of the first row. The congregation is feeling very uncomfortable. Then from the back of the church, a gray-haired elder in a three-piece suit starts walking toward Bill with a cane in his hand. The worshipers don't expect a man in his 80s to understand some college kid on the floor with no shoes. With all eyes focused on the developing drama, the minister waits to begin his sermon until the elder does what he has to do. The elderly man drops his cane on the floor and with great difficulty lowers himself to sit next to Bill. Pastor began, what I'm about to preach, you'll never remember. What you've just seen, you'll never forget. Always preferring one another, regardless of what we may look like on the outside, on the surface. But it does come back to you. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. He wasn't talking about just your resources. He's talking about your life. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure you give it out, it will come back to you again. That's God's promise. Let's bow together in prayer. You don't have the power to be able to respond this way. Only Christ in you can. You don't have the capacity to live the Christian life. I don't either. Only Christ in me and Christ in you does. Sometimes we make the Christian life so complicated, but really it's so simple. It's Christ living in me. So that we can say with Paul, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're missing out on the greatest experience that you could ever have. And it's not just a one-time experience. He wants to be in you as living waters. He wants to become to you as living bread that you can constantly feed upon. And I would encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, that you would do that. Come and pray with one of us before you leave this place. We'd love to share with you from the Scriptures how you can come to know Him. Now, for those of us who are believers, are there areas in your life that God has clearly spoken to you this morning? Probably all of us can think of someone that's, maybe we wouldn't really call them our enemy, but on the other hand, it's been very difficult, hard to work with. And the temptation would be to strike back, to get even. May even be somebody here in the body of Christ. But just understand, as Jesus, he was our example. When he was reviled, 1 Peter 2:23 says, he reviled not again, but rather committed himself to him who is able to judge righteously. And that's what we're to do. Father, we're so thankful today for your love, your faithfulness to us as a congregation, the way you meet our needs, the way you have met our needs, sensing that you're doing a new work among us, that you're really drawing us to one another, that you're giving us a heart for one another as well as a heart for the world beyond. And Lord, I've been so privileged, and all 12 of us that went on that trip would say that we were honored to represent this congregation, more importantly, to represent you. But Father, so honored and privileged to see just a little bit of what you're doing in other parts of the world, especially among these unreached people groups, countries that are closed to the gospel, and to see the commitment of these men and women of God to reach these people. It just, we can't put that experience into words, but we thank you. Would you continue to bless us and give us that genuine love for one another, that we'll never be lagging in zeal and diligence, but always having our hearts aflame, fueled by you, filled by you as we're empty vessels, casting all of our care upon you because you care for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is that wonderful hymn that I quoted, "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." By the way, before we stand, if you're visiting this morning, would you stand to let us know where you are so we can officially welcome you? And we would like to have you fill out, yes, over here. We appreciate your being here. Our people now know what they're supposed to do when we break up, so hold your place there for a moment. But fill out, if you're here and you are visiting, you didn't stand, yes, back here, we would like to have you fill out a response slip and let us know if there's any way we can help you. Let's stand together as we sing it. Channels only. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And may you be a channel and be used by God this week. And don't forget to vote. And to vote very carefully and prayerfully for people, men and women of God, who represent what we believe is most important in this world. God bless you.